Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard of him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And she put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, giving himself for us an offering, sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Our gracious Father, again this morning as we come apart, we pray that thou wouldst free our minds of the things outside of here in the world. We might have one focus in our minds, and that is to learn of thee. Teach us by thy Spirit, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him unto life everlasting. Apostle Paul was a pattern in the way he was saved. No one had ever been saved in such a manner by sovereign grace as the Apostle was. He was struck down on the Damascus Road, the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. When it comes to the credentials of having a pure life and a life that was lived in exemplary fashion, no one could argue with the Apostle Paul, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He had it all as far as the eyes of man were concerned. Then he had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And he realized at that point in time that everything he was before that meant absolutely nothing. And everything that was to follow after that meant everything. The ideas he had about personal experiential holiness changed after that, because God wasn't dealing with cleaning up the outside. He had changed the heart. And everyone who's had a confrontation with the Lord Jesus Christ understands the fact that there's a change been wrought in them, and that they have a different pathway to walk now as a child of God. Whenever Paul wrote his epistles, you'll find that he primarily in these words told the believers that holiness in our experience was not an option. It's not an option. He summed it up in the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews, verse 14, when he said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Modern day Christendom and the thinking of the Jews' religion in days gone by did not understand that a man cannot be holy until he's been declared righteous. And that's where the change in the heart comes. You've been declared righteous and God says you're holy in his sight. You're justified, just as if you've never sinned. What is to follow then Is God enabling you through a new nature then to walk in righteousness and to walk in holiness? Righteousness is the root, holiness is the fruit. I've said that so many times, it's ingrained in my mind. And this is the problem with those who make a profession of faith and then do not live godly in Christ Jesus or try to walk holy because they don't have the right root. They haven't been declared righteous yet. And God must declare you to be justified before then you can be holy. Holiness without being justified is nothing but dead works. It's nothing except cleaning up the outside of the cup. The inward man is still as depraved and defiled as it ever was. As Paul understood all of these things and a progressive nature, every time he wrote an epistle, he commended those in Thessalonica in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and he said, "You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And I don't know that it's there, but I would put it in this type of language. And so they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And they looked at Paul and said, "Now what?" So in the fourth chapter, he says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." The same thing when he went into Corinth. Pagan city, city of fornication, known to all the outdwelling country, cities around there, that this was a very licentious city. Paul went in to preach the gospel, and their lives were changed. And he said to them, "Come out from them and be separate, saith the Lord. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." When he wrote to the saints in Galatia, he said, "Are you so ignorant, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by keeping the law?" He says, "God forbid. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof, and they were to walk in holiness." And it comes to the book of Ephesians now. His pattern is the same. Paul's receiving revelation. As he's receiving revelation, then he's the one that's living it. He's the pattern. He's showing us how to live the Christian life based upon the revelation that he had that he reveals to us. And therefore, we can look at Paul's life as a pattern and see how he lived. We don't always come to it at the first. Some of us never come to it. But we know the Apostle Paul finally came to it. The living of the Christian life, he summed it up in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, and he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. He understood that the indwelling presence of Christ was that which enabled him to live a sanctified and a holy life, and to live before the people that he taught and those to whom he came in contact with, the Christian life, based upon the fact that he'd been made a new creature in Christ. And he now had the indwelling Christ living in him. He's a pattern because he tells us, or he shows to us, the transformation of a life when Jesus Christ takes up residence in you. I do not know how you can have Christ living in you and not know it. Paul was a pattern. He knew it. He said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." He knew that. He knew the life he now lived in the flesh was not something that he lived by himself, but it was through the power of the resurrection of the indwelling Christ enabling him. He's laid down this glorious position that he's received by revelation now in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, where he's dealing with the pagan Gentiles who in time past had no hope. They were without Christ and without God in the world. There was no relation to them, to Israel. And so he's writing to these pagan Gentiles who in time past were that. Now they are Gentiles who are still pagan Gentiles, but they're saved by the grace of God. "I was totally depraved before the Lord saved me. I'm still totally depraved." I hope you understand that. Hope you're not looking for perfection here because you ain't going to find it. We were sinners before we were saved. Now we're sinners saved by grace. You know those verses in the Bible that give me great assurance of the matchless grace of God, where it tells me that it's a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15, I believe. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8, God commended His love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, I can identify with that. Without strength, ungodly, sinner. That's who Christ died for. He didn't come to call the righteous to repentance, but He came to call sinners. We're sinners when He calls us. We're sinners saved by grace after He calls us. It's only by the power of the indwelling Spirit that we can walk, not walk, that we can henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk. And that's what He's leading up to. He's put this glorious position there, revealed it to them. And now because the Gentiles, prior to Paul's coming with the gospel, they had no instructions on how to live the Christian life. The Jews had the Old Testament. At least they had some guidelines. Here's these pagan Gentiles that had to live by their conscience. I remind you again and again and again. Your conscience will teach you what is right and what is wrong, but your conscience will never convict you of sin. The Bible tells me that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will do what? He will convict of sin. It's only the Holy Spirit that can convict you of sin. This is why much of professing Christian today are moral people, because their conscience tells them what's right and wrong, but the Holy Spirit's never convicted them of sin. And until you know you're a sinner, the gospel will mean nothing to you. You have to have a need before that need can be filled. I remember many years ago, not too long after I'd met Dusty, I remember him saying that the job of the preacher is not to get men saved, it's to get them lost. Men have to be lost. They have to be perishing. They have to know they're in peril. They have to know there's trouble ahead. Get them lost and then preach the gospel and God will give the increase. You have to know you're a sinner. And once God has revealed Himself to you and takes up residence in you by His sovereign grace and His mercy, this is what Paul is saying now to these believers in verse 17. I testify in the Lord that henceforth, from now on, ye walk not as other Gentiles walk. The past life is to be left behind. They walk in the vanity of their mind. They can't see anything beyond this life. They can't see which is eternal because they have what? No faith. We look at the things which are not seen by faith, because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, and they have no faith. The vanity of their mind. The vanity of their mind simply means they have no purpose in life. Because they have no purpose in life, they take no thought about when life is going to be over. So they buy boats and they buy all kind of toys and all kind of things, trying to fill a void that can only be filled by the grace of God and saving faith. They have no purpose. Everything is for their end. And so they exalt themselves under the guise of caring for their families. You know, it's borne out by these high-priced, high-paid professional athletes. And, well, I'm going to go into free agency this year because I need to take care of my family. You know, I'm only making $10 million. I got to have 25. That's how they do it. Their understanding is darkened. They have no spiritual perception. are alienated from the life of God. They think that this life is all there is. And they see some of these things that go on and they say, you know, life can't get any better than this. But they're alienated from the life of God, which is the true riches for man in this life. It's the ignorance in them, the blindness of their hearts. And so being past feeling, they give themselves over unto lascivious to work all uncleanness with greediness. When a man has no fear of the Lord, he does not even fear the punishment anymore of what he's involved in. When the fear of the punishment doesn't affect you, then there is no end to what depravity will do. You know, we see so many things going on in this world today that are unbelievable. And yet we've never seen the depth of man's depravity as to how far he can go if he's unrestrained by God. They're without spiritual life. It was said back in the book of Judges that there was no king in Israel in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's primarily what we've got out here today in our society. Every man does what's right in his own eyes. He has no he has no understanding. It's darkened. He has no truth concerning the things of God and what God requires. And so he's doing what's right in his own eyes. And Paul said, verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ. Paul taught them concerning a life of faith in Christ through the gospel. It was radically different from what they knew before he came to them. And I would assume their unregenerate Gentile friends were still trying to persuade them and tempt them to continue in the same manner of life as they had before. That life was mentioned over here in verse 3 of chapter 5, fornication, all uncleanness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. They were being tempted to continue on in their old way of life. They might have been persuaded by the Jewish teachers to follow the law. But Paul's message concerned a new nature. It concerned a life of Christ indwelling the believer, to putting off the old man and to putting on the new man. They had heard the calling of God with a spiritual ear. They had been awakened. They were now participants of the life of God. The proof of their hearing then is made manifest by obedience. Ye have not so learned Christ. The gospel I brought to you, I told you concerning the things of the gospel and what is required of you who believe. And so he said in verse 22 that you put off the old man concerning the former conversation, the old man. That's how you lived in time past. Put that off. He's using an analogy here of putting clothes on or putting clothes off. They're to put off their former conversation, the manner of living in time past, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He had already mentioned this to him back in chapter 2, in verse 2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God. The corrupt nature we received from Adam, we inherited that. You all know that you didn't have to sin to become a sinner. You were a sinner when you were born into this world because you had Adam's nature and his corruptness flowing within your veins. The old nature's ruined, it's filthy, it's a rotten thing. Even after his conversion, the Apostle Paul said, I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. And I think he meant that in two ways. He understood his total depravity, but he understood that in his flesh and all those ceremonial religious things that he did for so many years as a Jew didn't do any good for him either. This is not to say that the old man cannot perform good deeds, that he cannot be moral, that he can reform himself. Oh, they turn over a new leaf. They make New Year's resolutions. He can reform himself, but he cannot transform his heart. God has to do that. One thing you need to know and understand, and I'm sure you do, I'm just reminding you of it so that you don't forget it. Reformation is not regeneration. Reformation is not regeneration. Adam, all dressed up, is still Adam in the flesh. It's not regeneration. Too many times, these modern-day preachers are trying to reform men rather than preach the gospel so that they can be regenerated. The old nature remains corrupt in us until the day we die. It lusts against the spirit. It wars against it. It loves the things of the flesh. It hates the things of God. It is corrupt. It loves sin. It hates holiness. Put off, he said, concerning the former conversation, the way you lived, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Verse 13, Paul encourages them to be grounded in the truth. And in verse 14, to beware of the lie. The lie is reformation. The truth is regeneration. The truth and the new man and putting on the new man all go together. Putting on the new man deals or belongs to resurrection life. Putting on the new man can only be done through identification by faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's why the cross is so important in the life of the believer, to put off the old man. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lusts thereof. The putting on is a work entirely outside of ourselves. In Romans chapter 6, know ye not so many of us were baptized or immersed into Christ, were immersed into his death. If we've been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, your old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. There's not a verse in the Bible that tells you that you can crucify the old man yourself. You can't do it. Dusty always made that illustration. You drive the nail in this hand in your feet, how are you going to get it in this one? It's entirely a work outside of ourselves. It's the work of God. It's the same with resurrection life. You can't crucify yourself and you can't breathe life into yourself. It all has to come from God. Once we've been identified with Christ and we recognize that the old man is crucified with Christ, there in Romans chapter 6, know ye not? The old man is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That word destroyed means to be rendered inoperative. If you have both hands nailed to the cross and both feet, you're inoperative. It's rendered inoperative. And then he says in Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, the old nature, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord in the new nature. Once we are identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, the old man is not to be dominant. He's to be reckoned dead. And we're to go forth in newness of life. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Henceforth, we're not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Putting off implies action. It's something that the power of the resurrection and the spirit of the indwelling Christ does in you and enables you then to put it off. We've got position and we're dealing now with experience. God's justified us, and now He's enabling us in sanctification to be what He's already called us. There are three tenses in salvation. We are saved, we're being saved, and we shall be saved. We are saved as a one-time thing. We're being saved as a lifetime of sanctification. And we shall be saved when we're glorified. So it implies action. Putting off and putting on involves the believer in spiritual warfare. Every wind of doctrine, cunning craftiness, deceitful lust, and corruption characterize the activity of the old man. He does that because he listened to the lies of Satan. They represent the fruit of the flesh. Sound minds, godliness, holiness, walking in newness of life characterize the activity of the new man. They are the fruit of the Spirit. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's a life-changing event that has taken place when God apprehended you in sovereign grace. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. A complete renovation, a complete makeover of your mind. It's to have the mind of Christ. We're told we do have that. The mind of Christ is not that I know everything that Christ knows. The mind of Christ is that of having spiritual discernment to understand spiritual things. So we do have the mind of Christ. We're to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and understand that is the mind of Christ controlling our actions, that we take the Scriptures and put them into practice. I think sometimes we try to make holiness too complicated. Who is the most holy man?
He who doesn't know is holy.
That's probably true. One that doesn't know he's holy. That's not the answer I'm looking for. That's not wrong. The most holy man is the man that is in most agreement with the Word of God. He's the one that's most in agreement with the Word of God. And by that I mean, he sees a principle in the Word of God. He agrees with it. He says to put it on, so he puts it on. He lives it in his life. What makes you holy is living the Scriptures. Just go down to verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. You practice that, that makes you holy. Because you've obeyed it. You're not going against what it says. One time you would have. Renewed in the spirit of your mind completely. Renovated. Have the mind of Christ controlling our actions, seeing a principle in Scripture and acting upon it. That's what makes you holy. It's not a pious attitude with your nose stuck up in the air. And that's what the Jews did so they could boast in what they did or what they were. This is simply being obedient to the Word of God and in your experience putting it into practice. Put off the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, put on the new man, which is to walk in the ways of the Scriptures. The renewed mind begins to comprehend the things of the Spirit by faith, and he agrees with God by acting on the truth. Paul said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He told the Corinthian saints, he said, you're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. If you're not going to have contact with the world, you've got to go out of the world. In other words, if you're not going to have contact with the world, you're going to have to stay away from the grocery store. You can't go to the mall. You can't do these other things. But you can do those things because you're not of the world, you're just in it. And by the renewing of your mind, takes you out of this world so that you're transformed to do the perfect will of God, which is, again, something, the will of God, that we make sometimes very complicated when I don't think it's as complicated as we think it is. The will of God is simply to be biblical. The will of God is to be scriptural. I mean, how much easier can it be in theory, but yet it has to be practiced? That's the hard part, our experience. The will of God is to be biblical. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things on the earth. And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I don't have to tell you, you know, that the primary battleground of Satan is your mind. Everything comes into the mind. From there, it comes into the eye gate. From there, it comes in through the ear. But he works on your mind. I know he works on your mind. Just bow your head in prayer sometime and start speaking to God. In about 5 minutes, if it takes that long, you'll get 1,000 thoughts coming in that have nothing to do with what you're trying to say to God. That's the battleground. That's the battleground. Set your mind on things above. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The Gentile walked in the vanity of his mind. The believer with a renewed mind fulfills what the Westminster Confession says in the first article in it. The question is asked, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. See, with a renewed mind, you now have a purpose. With a renewed heart, you have a purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. With a renewed mind, you can stand at the empty tomb and look back at your past, dead, buried, and your history in Adam is ended. That life is finished. Sin is remembered against you no more. God sees you a new creature in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, alive in him, our living head. And the life and the spirit of life activates the inner man and enables us then to put off the old man and to put on the new man. The renewing of the mind will only come as we study and meditate upon the Word of God. That's where the renewing comes from. It's the Spirit of God that's renewing our minds. As it was, he plows the soil and he fits the soil and he plants the seeds of obedience and holiness and a desire to glorify God there in the mind. Putting on the new man. The new man is an entirely new creation, created in righteousness and true holiness. David read the passage yesterday in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, talking about the perilous times when men would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The new man that has been renewed and made alive by the Spirit of God and Christ lives in him. That new man is created in righteousness and true holiness. He works not from the outside in, but from the inside out. His heart's been changed. His life reflects it. He's not trying to polish the outside and reform it. It's a new creation. It's created in true holiness. It's a creation of God. Chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God's before ordained that we should walk in them. Those good works are works of faith. They come along. That's part of the putting on the new man. Those works of faith that we've been foreordained to walk in are such things as putting on the whole armor of God, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, setting your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Things of that nature are the works of faith. Those are the good works we've been foreordained to walk in. We can't walk in them until we're made a new creature in Christ. But when we are, then we find that we've been created in righteousness and true holiness. We have the righteous root, and we have the fruit that proceeds out of the indwelling Spirit of Christ working His life, living His life all over through us. Morality and religion are the creation of man. They are influenced by the lie of Satan that tells you that you can be accepted by God by being moral, by observing rituals and ceremonial religion. That influence, and the lie of Satan influences that, goes all the way back to the beginning, and includes the deceit that caused the fall. The 8th chapter of the book of John, our Lord was speaking to these who said they were the seed of Abraham. And Christ said in chapter 8 and verse 44, "Ye of your father the devil, the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it." So, comes back again to spiritual warfare. The truth of God against the lie of Satan. We've put on the new man. It's created in righteousness and true holiness. We've been renewed in the spirit of our minds so that we now have the ability to discern spiritual truth. And therefore, we must then stand against the lies of Satan. Putting on the new man. God never tells you to put something off until He tells you to put something on. Colossians chapter 3. "Put on therefore," verse 12, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." See, that's followed up by what he had previously said. Verse 5, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now put off these." He always tells you to put something off, but he doesn't leave you standing there naked. He said, put on. Put on. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man, both require action. That action is simply obedience to the truth. The new man's heart and substance is God's righteousness and true holiness. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul commended them by saying this. Romans chapter 6, verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin," the old nature, "but ye have obeyed from the heart," the new nature, "that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you." It's another way of saying they were putting off the old man and putting on the new. They obeyed from the heart. The new man in Christ Jesus knows that keeping laws, observing rituals and ordinances, and participating in ceremonial religion are of the flesh. They avail nothing before God. Now Paul goes on, after he's said to put off and be renewed and put on, and he lists the characteristics between the old man and the new man. In these following verses, he tells you in verse 25 that the old man lies. In verse 26, that the old man gets angry. In verse 28, that the old man steals. Verse 29, he uses corrupt speech. He exercises bitterness, vengeance. He speaks evil things. And he is malicious, verse 31. He's a fornicator, chapter 5, verse 3. He lives in uncleanness. He's covetous, verse 3. He's involved in such shameful things in secret they should never be mentioned, verse 12. It's a shame to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. I have no doubt this is only a partial list. As man's depravity is bottomless. Mankind does and has done many terrible things. But the depth of sin to which he's capable has not ever been discovered. In contrast, he talks about the characteristics of the new man. In these same verses, he contrasts these things. The new man loves the things of God. He hates sin. He hates the things of the flesh. He hates the flesh. If he could get rid of it, he sure would. The new man, created in righteousness, speaks the truth in love. Speaks the truth. Verse 25, speak every man truth with his neighbor. He tells you who your neighbor is. We are members one of another. Not talking about the guy in the next house down the road. He's talking about every member of the body. We're to speak truth with each other. We're not to teach each other false doctrine. We're not to try to promote something that's not scriptural. He doesn't get angry. Verse 26, unless he exercises a righteous anger against sin. Matthew Henry said, "Man, the believer ought to hate nothing except sin." The new man works with his hands, verse 28, to give to him that needeth. The old man, in verse 28, says, you could say the old man lives that he may have, but the new man lives that he may have to give to them that need it. He's dealing with members one of another now. These members within the framework of believers that are in the one body. He's charitable. He uses edifying speech that might minister grace to the hearers. He's kind and tender-hearted. And he forgives others, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven him. He walks in love, chapter 5, verse 2. He walks in light, verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He manifests the fruit of the Spirit, verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 11, he reproves the works of darkness. Verse 15, he walks circumspectly. He looks all around him, waiting for the ambush of Satan to appear somewhere. He watches so that he's not caught off guard. Always remember, the mind is the battleground of Satan, but Satan will always attack you at your weakest point. Find out what your weakest point is and guard it, you know. Plug the hole, as it were. And once you've got that hole plugged, he's going to come at your second weakest point. He never gives up. Walk circumspectly. He redeems the time, verse 16. Verse 17, he understands the will of God, because he's been taught by God. Verse 18, he's under the control of the Spirit. Verse 20, he's always giving thanks to God. You can see the contrast between putting off and putting on. To be under the control of the Spirit is to be led by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. God's not going to write it in the sky and tell you how to walk. He's going to reveal it to you from His Word. Remember the old preacher that's seen PC written in the sky and thought it meant preach Christ? I was kidded about that many years ago, that I saw PC in the sky and it meant plant corn. And I was also told you don't plant corn until the oak leaves are as big as squirrel's ears. The control of the Spirit comes through obedience to the Word of God, study, meditation, and then obedience. I have no doubt that what we've just discussed here are the good works which God's ordained before the world that we should walk in them. The new man is the Spirit of Christ in us. It's the Spirit of Christ who activates these characteristics within us. He enables us to put off and put on. He enables us to mortify the members of our body, of the old man. We walk in love, verse 2 of chapter 5, because the love of Christ constrains us. We walk in light because Christ, the light of the world, lives in us. We walk circumspectly because our living head keeps us constantly watching for the ambush of the enemy. We walk under the control of the Spirit as we obey the Word of God. We give thanks always because of the matchless grace of God bestowed on us and forgiving us for Christ's sake. Our Lord Jesus Christ has paid a debt that we could never pay. He's paid it for us. He's not asked us to repay it, or it wouldn't be of grace. But when we contemplate and consider and meditate upon what our Lord has done for us, and we fail to put off and put on the new man, we're showing a great deal of ingratitude for what He has accomplished on our behalf. It shouldn't take too much meditation upon the work of Christ on the cross and all of His sufferings, and the fact that He rose from the dead to conquer sin and death and hell, for us then to have a great desire to walk worthy of our calling. I pray that the indwelling Spirit will enable us today to be a holy people.